chapter number 2. Last week I started a new series. I've just entitled it, A Church That Stands the Test of Time. And last week we talked about different generations, some of the characteristics of different generations. And I told you last week that we're going to talk about the young men, the aged men, the young ladies, and the older men from Titus chapter number 2. And tonight we're going to start that. And I'm not going to take it in the order of the chapter, but we're going to look at the young ladies first. The young ladies first, verse number 4 and verse number 5 of Titus chapter number 2. So let's read these passages to kind of get us started tonight. Verse number 1 of Titus chapter number 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, be grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach," that word teach there also, "train, the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And then he tells us this about the young men. "Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I believe that there is a group of people in our society that are undervalued, underappreciated, and overworked. All the young men, all the young women should say amen to that. I'm going to say that again, so give you... Young ladies, I'm going to help you tonight if you'll let me. I believe that there is a group of people in our society that are undervalued, underappreciated, and overworked. I'm glad somebody thinks that. In this group, or this group is what Paul is going to call younger women. Now, I know what's going through your mind. You're thinking about maybe 20-year-olds and 30-years-old, but if you'll study this passage, most likely Paul is talking about women that are marrying age. Now that age kind of differs from society when, back in the 40s and the 50s, if you got married at 15 or 16 or 17, that was marrying age. Matter of fact, many of you remember LaFonda, and LaFonda got married when she was 15 years old. And she stayed married 50-something years. But now if a 15-year-old was to get married in our society, somebody would be going to jail, wouldn't they? But that's the lower end, marrying age. Whatever that age is, that's the age. But here's the thing is, it goes all the way to age 60. So it goes from marrying age, who he's talking about, all the way up to probably about 60-year-olds. And so when that covers a 40-year period, and matter of fact, in this time period, it covered the vast majority of ladies. And so that covers the vast majority or the many of the women that we have here tonight. And so I grew up in a woman's dormitory. I had a wife and had 3 daughters, but it's been a while. I haven't had kids at home now in over 20-something years. And so I thought, I need to get caught up on all this stuff. And so I started to do a little research because I wanted to find out the pressures and the difficulties that young women go through today. So the first article that I found out this, that young women face intense pressure from 3 main areas. Number 1, physical and emotional strain. Often, especially during the newborn years, they have sleep deprivation. They're up all hours of night feeding a baby. And there are some of you ladies that have gone through that or going through that. Baby cries and you got to feed them. And you're up and down, you're up and down, you're up and down. And you go without sleep. Many times because of their schedule, they have bone-deep exhaustion, which leads to irritability and emotional burnout. They go through hormonal functions, including postpartum and premenopause, which leads to brain fog, mood swings, and fatigue. Can anybody relate to that? I don't think you ladies are helping me tonight. I'm going to try to help you here. I'm going to try to help your men. The men understand you a little better. They have a heavy mental load of managing household chores, childcare duties, and emotional support drains energy constantly. The second pressure, they have relational and social dynamics. Number one, they struggle with social pressure to conform to the supermom myth when they feel judged if they don't meet unrealistic standards of perfection, and especially if they decide to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom. They suffer through relationship strain because they try to balance between being a mother, meeting the needs of their children, and being a wife and meeting the needs of their husbands. Young mothers can feel socially isolated due to limited adult interaction, and comparisons on social media can exacerbate feelings of inadequacy. We're going to talk a little more about that in a few moments. The third kind of pressures that they feel is financial and long-term risk. Financial stress is a major burden, particularly for stay-at-home mothers who face economic vulnerabilities if the marriage fails, as they lack independent savings or a career history. Dependency risk includes the potential for financial disaster if a husband leaves, dies, or becomes unable to provide, leaving the mother without adequate Social Security or savings. I listened to Dave Ramsey almost on a daily basis at some point, and over the years, I can't tell you how many young mothers call in, and maybe they're going through a divorce, and maybe they stayed at home, and the husband was the breadwinner, and they haven't worked in years, and now all of a sudden, they are forced out into the workforce. They're trying to find a job, and they're trying to make money to support their kids, and on it goes. And so I'm telling you, these things are really real that young mothers face. Well, I wanted to go a little further. And so I found an article. This article is fairly long. I'm going to read the first part. We're going to look into the text. And then if I have enough time, I'm going to finish the article. But I'm telling you, every young mother in here and every wife will be able to relate to this article. It is by a lady by the name of Jesley Bouton. And she writes this at the very end of her day. And here's what she says. It's 10:30 p.m. and I'm exhausted. The kids have been in bed for an hour and my husband is asleep on the couch next to me. I shut down the laptop, turn off the TV, pick up the cordless house phone to put in the charger. I'm aware that if I don't remember to do this tonight, we won't have the use of our home phone the next day because someone has used the other handset, forgot to put it back, and now it's lost with the dead battery somewhere in my house. I started to eliminate that because nobody has these handheld phones, but you kind of relate. She said, I pass the dog food's dish and see the child responsible for feeding her did not refill the water bowl. So I stop to feel it. I start to climb the steps to the upstairs, picking up a lost sock, a forgotten toy, a dirty dish towel along the way. Once upstairs, I headed to the kitchen to pick up the now cold dinner setting still in the crock pot. As I open the fridge to find room for the container of leftovers, I see three other containers of uneaten leftovers taking up unneeded space because no one else would take to throw them out. Can anybody relate to that? As I cross back through the living room, I pick up a dirty tissues, forgotten school papers, half-empty cups. I trip over a pair of tennis shoes left in the middle of the floor and turn off all the lights that were left ablaze after the children went to bed. And the bitterness sets in. The resentment is fully ablaze. Once in my bedroom, I find all the items on my sink that one or more children used without asking and without putting away. I sigh, get undressed, wash my face, fill my humidifier, and think the only thing that I want to do in that moment is climb into bed with my book so I can escape into another world, into someone else's life. Because in this moment of exhaustion and raw emotion, my very real thought is, I don't want to do this anymore. Moments later, my husband joins me in our room, moving his sleepy body from the couch to the bed. He looks at me, hears my curt goodnight, and asks me if I'm mad at him. No, I reply. Is there something wrong, he asks. I pause, waiting to see if common sense and decency went out over fatigue and resentment. Finally, I say, I'm just not in a good place at the moment. I'd rather not talk about it. He pauses, trying to decide if more should be said, if he should probe, probably waiting to see if common sense and decency would win out over his own fatigue and frustration. Finally, he turns over and just goes to sleep. I'm left with my own thoughts and feelings, unable to concentrate on my book. And it is then I realize that it's not my family or my marriage or my head that is not in a good place. It's my heart. Ladies, have you ever been there? I mean, at the end of a hard day, the kids have been a mess. Bills are adding up. I mean, there's all kinds of pressure. And you crawl into bed and your place is not in a good heart. And then you come to a church. And a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or somebody of the male persuasion takes these three verses and hammers you with them. Do you know God knows what you need? Because one of the things that I think that is important for us to realize is what the responsibility is, who is to teach these things. I want you to notice verse number 3 with me. The Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but notice this phrase, teachers of good things. Titus is writing here, Paul is writing here, and he says, hey, older ladies, 60 and above, hey, you are responsible to teach good things. Well, what are the good things that he's referring to? It is these seven characteristics that are found in verse number 4 and verse number 5. Because the best way to teach these things is to have someone that is out, that has had to stay awake all night with a sick kid, that has had to clean up the puke from a child that has gotten up, and that has had to deal with the husband sometimes, and that has had to run the house, and someone that has lived through it and has got the wisdom of old age and has got the maturity of old age, that can come alongside and not put down but get beside and encourage and uplift and say, hey, I've been through it. I know what you're going through. Hey, it is going to be okay, and let me give you some help. That's what he's saying in the text. The older ladies are take the responsibility to come alongside the younger women and to encourage them and to train them and to teach them these seven characteristics. Because when a man teaches these, it almost seems self-serving. It's interesting, when I started studying this week, that all of the modern commentaries that I read gave a little caveat. And here was the caveat. Boy, this is hard teachings in this today's society. Boy, young women are not going to listen to these kinds of teachings and these kinds of characteristics in today's society. And I would agree with it. Most women, when they read these characteristics and realize that, hey, they've got to have these characteristics, they're going to turn their nose up. But listen to me tonight. I don't mind preaching these. You know why? Because it's God's Word. Not only is it God's Word, but the Bible says they are good things. These things are not bad things. These things are not harmful things. These things are not to push you down. The Bible says that these things are good things. And here's what I know about life. is that when you apply the Word of God to your life, no matter if you like it or if you don't like it, if you will just apply the Word of God to your life, then God gets involved in your home and God gets involved in your family. And when God gets involved, hey, the blessings start to come and God honors a home that does it His way. And so, boy, I can tell this ain't going well tonight, but I'm going to keep on preaching anyway. Amen? Because here is the thing. God says it's good. Now, I'm not going to really spend a lot of time on these characteristics tonight. Why? Because the Bible says that the older ladies are to take the responsibility, but we're going to hit them in the high spots and move on. So, young ladies, what are the characteristics that you should have? Older ladies, what are the things that you should try to teach the younger ladies? Number one, verse number four, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. Now, the word sober means to just have self-control, have proper control. I think it's one of the benefits, as I was thinking through this, that I think one of the struggles, especially young women have, is many times they want somebody else's life. It's one of the things about social media. You look on social media, and I've heard other preachers say this, but all you see is other people's highlights. Boy, they go on this trip, and boy, they've got this new car, and boy, they've got this new house, and they go here, and they go there, and they do this, and they do that, and it just seems like many people live a life of fairy tale, and you're over here in your house, and you're having to keep kids, and you're having to put up with the husband, and sometimes if you're not careful, you think, hey, boy, if I could just have that life over there, that my life would just be so much better. But you know what the Bible teaches us? That we are to be content. You know what? All of us have different lives. Not all of us can be multimillionaires. Now, we live in a society that says, hey, man, you ought to be rich. Not everybody can be rich. There are some people that cannot have millions of dollars. What you've got to do is, the Bible says, you've got to learn how to be content. Now, I struggle with this in my own family with my three daughters. You don't hear me talk about my daughters much, but I'm telling you, I've got wonderful daughters, one that lives in Hanoi, Vietnam, one that lives in North Carolina, and one that lives in Michigan. But my middle daughter, the daughter that lives in Hanoi, Vietnam, she travels the world. They were here at Christmas time, and while they were here for 2 weeks at Christmas time, they flew to New York for a couple of days, and then they went home. After they were home, they were there about a month, and they took a week off, or it was another week's vacation of the school that they go to, and they flew to Egypt, and they spent a whole week in Egypt. They come home, and they work another month, and they get another week off, and then they all fly to Singapore, and they spend almost a week in Singapore, and then they come home, and then just this last week, my daughter flew to Japan and was in Japan for 4 or 5 days, and then in two more weeks, my granddaughter is going to be 16, and for her 16th birthday, they're flying to Hong Kong and going to Disneyland, and she's been to every Disneyland in the world. They'll come home at summertime here in a couple of months. And when they come home here at summertime, they'll spend 2 months here, and they'll rent a big, nice luxury car for 2 months, and they'll go here and they'll go there, and while they're here, they'll take another trip somewhere in the United States. Maybe go back to New York, go to Washington. They'll go somewhere else. Now, I'm not telling you that to brag on my children, but I am proud of my children. I'm telling you that for this reason. Because my other two children don't get to do any of that. They've made different choices. My baby girl really struggles with it the most. My oldest daughter, she's a type A personality. She kind of does her own thing. But there's times she gets to looking at their middle sister that gets to go everywhere and do everything. And has the nicest of everything. And just so that you don't think that, hey, they're living on a credit card, they're not. They're very financial. They pay for everything they do up front. But I talk to my other two children, and every once in a while when they're having a tough time, they'd like to have the life of my middle daughter. Each of them have three kids. And you know how it is raising kids. Sometimes it just gets tough. And sometimes when you have to manipulate the finances and kind of just move things around in order to make things work, and then you see somebody that doesn't struggle, man, they just go through life and everything is just poured on them. If you're not careful, and it's just natural, you get to thinking, boy, if I just had that life, all of my troubles would be over. You know what a young woman needs when she's going through a time like that? And I'm telling you, most women will go through a time like that at times. They need a godly, older, mature lady that'll just come alongside of them and say, you know what, honey? God's got you right where He wants you. Look at all the good things that God has given you. Look at that husband that you have, and look at those children that you have, and look at this house that you get to live in, and look at all the things that God has given you. I try to do that to my two daughters when they call and they go through that. I look at them, I say, you know what? Hey, you've made different choices. But look at how God has blessed you. You know what? It picks them up a little bit. And you know what, ladies, sometimes if you'll visit with some of these younger women and you see some of that, just encourage them. Because I promise you, God's got them exactly where they ought to be. The second thing is, and here is probably the easiest one, but most of you ladies will think is the hardest one. He says, teach him to love your husbands. Now, ladies, isn't it very easy to love us men? I mean, I tell CJ all the time, you're lucky you get to live with a man. She never agrees, but I tell her that anyway, amen. But here is the interesting about this word, love. It's the only time used in the New Testament. It's kind of akin to the Greek word phileo, which is a friendship love. He's not talking about a romantic kind of love when he's telling the young ladies to love your husband. It's more of a means kind of fond of a man, more of a friendship or a companionship. Ladies, can you remember when you was infatuated with your husbands? Charlotte, do you remember when the infatuation came along with Jeff? She said, oh, praise Jesus, hallelujah. But you know what, man? Everything was wonderful. I mean, CJ and I, for 3 years, we dated, you know, and she was just infatuated with me. Isn't that right, baby? Yes, yes. And you know what? You think you're going to get married, and boy, everything is going to be wonderful, and everything's going to be great. And then all of a sudden, you get married, and you move in together, and after a week or two, he throws his clothes on the floor and doesn't pick them up. But you still love him, and so you go over there and pick him up the first time. And maybe the second time, and that third or fourth time, you say, hey, get in here and pick up them clothes. You ever shared a bathroom with the man? Woo! It don't bother us, but you know, you ladies, you know, y'all like certain things, you know, and I'm telling you what, that first time you start sharing a bathroom with the man, you think, man, I didn't sign up for this. And then you... Then all day you've stayed at home, maybe you've cooked supper and you got everything ready, you know, and he comes in from work and sits down and eats and goes and sits on the couch and never says thank you, never says I love you or anything. And some of you ladies are thinking, what am I going to do with this dude? When the infatuation is over, that's when marriage starts, amen? And you know what, ladies? Men can irritate you, can't they? Isn't that right, Renee? I know that I irritate CJ to the hilt sometimes. It's just what I do, you know. And you know what? In our society today, it's so easy to get out of marriage when things get tough. Man, when that man doesn't meet my needs or doesn't do that, you know what? It's easy. You know what you need? You need a godly older lady that's been married 40 and 50 years, that's still in love with her husband, that perhaps maybe is still infatuated with her husband, and they need to come, you need to come around them and say, you know what, honey? It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Stay in there. It's going to work out. And then he says this, love your children. That didn't seem like it should be in there, should it? Our baby had colic. Anybody have a colic baby? I'm telling you what, y'all are blessed if you didn't have a colic baby. We had a colic baby for about 2 months. And every night, about 11:30, little old Lissa started piping up. And so here is the system. We had a rocking chair. And so Dawn would get in there and she would take the first shift, you know, and listen, just crying. I mean, crying to the top of her lungs. And there wasn't anything you could do. And that rocking chair would be going. And all of a sudden, I'd hear that rocking chair hitting the wall. Bow! 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 I would get up and I would go rescue. And I would hold the little Alyssa, and I would walk the floor with little Alyssa, and she was just crying. I mean, not for 5 minutes, not for an hour. I'm talking about hours all through the night. I'd sit in that rocking chair, and it'd be pretty easy for a while, and then all of a sudden, it'd start hitting that wall. Bap! 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 You know, and then I'd come and get rescued. Can I tell you, you don't love your children in those 8 times, do you? Brother Chris and I was talking about, you know, he does everything with animals. Blood, guts, it makes him no difference. But he told me the other day, he said, you know, I can't clean up puke. I'm with you, my brother. I'm just with you. I mean, listen to me. I've been with him when he is pulling a calf. If you can pull a calf, you ought to be able to clean up a little puke, amen? But I'm just telling you. During those times, there's not a lot of love for those children, is there? And you know what? It can be taxing. I think about Story and Aaron back here. It's got two little toddlers, and Bergen over here, and Bergen Cooper's got a baby. And I'm just telling you, man, it can get tough. If you remember, you know what young ladies need? They don't need a preacher. They need a mature Christian lady, godly Christian lady, that just comes alongside them and says, you know what, honey? I've been there. Man, I've been there. I know what you're going through. Man, it sure was rough. I remember those nights. But can I tell you, it's going to get better. And then there's going to come a time where you're going to really love them. And there's an ideal to this that as they grow older, you become, as a mother, you become a friend. Can I tell you, while they're growing up, they don't need friends as parents. But as they get older, they need a mom that's a friend. You've heard me say it enough that when my heart was broken the most in my life, my mom was still alive. And who did I call? I called my mom. I called her because I knew she would listen to me. And I told her the same story over and over and over. Everybody else was tired of hearing my story, but my mom that loved me and was my friend just listen to me. He says in the text, aged ladies, teach the younger ladies to love your husbands. And then he uses this word, be discreet. That word discreet just means to be sensible. Just have common sense. We live in a time today when there's not a whole lot of common sense in the world. If you disagree with me, did you know men can be pregnant? Common sense tells you that can't happen, can it? I could go right on down the line, but we are lacking common sense. But here's what he's saying. Hey, young ladies, just be sensible. You know, when you're getting started in life, you can't have everything that your mom and dad had. The first house that I lived in was a $15,000 house, bought it. There was many people my age. Of course, you know, that was houses a lot cheaper then. Now, that's been almost 40 years ago. Brother Chris lived in a, what, $6,000 house. It had holes in it, or you could see the walls, however what it is you say. I mean, what would he have done if Trisha would have walked in and said, I don't like this house. I want you to go get me a bigger house. It'd been rough, wouldn't it? That little $15,000 house that we lived in, if Dawn would have come in there and said, I don't like that, I've got to have a bigger house. I was already working 15, 16 hours a day. It was all I could afford at the time. And you know what? Sometimes we get caught up in all the stuff that the world has, and we just lose common sense. Here's what Titus, here Paul is saying. Hey, older ladies, just get alongside these younger ladies and, hey, just be sensible with your life. Just be sensible. And then he says this, I want you to be chaste. That word chaste just means to be pure. It means to be sexually pure. Do you know that men are not the only ones that have affairs? Did y'all know that? Sometimes wives have affairs. You know, you've raised the kids, and maybe while you was raising the kids, you got involved in the kids, and maybe you grew apart, and maybe your husband got a belly, and then maybe he lost all of his hair. And some dude that really still looks good has a flat belly like Brother Chris, and you think, ooh, woo! And before long, if you're not careful, you've gotten into trouble. Older ladies, he says, hey, talk to the younger ladies about being chaste. And then he goes on and he says this, be keepers at home. Now listen to me. I understand that most women work today, and this passage is not saying that women cannot work. But I'm telling you, ladies, one of the best things you can do for your family is to keep a good home. Keep it organized. Can I tell you, I didn't get to grow up in a house like that. I love my mother with everything that I have, but my mother kept everything. She never threw anything away. We had trails in our house. And every once in a while, my daddy would get mad, and he would say, I'm fixing to back up my truck to this front door, and I'm fixing to throw all of this stuff away. He said something else, but I'm fixing to throw all this stuff away. And I can remember, especially as a little kid, being scared, thinking, oh, no, my mom and dad are going to break up over this stuff. I am so thankful and grateful that when I walk into my house, it's clean. Man, I'm grateful and thankful when I get up on Sunday morning, I go in there and take my shower, and I go over there and I pull out my drawer. I don't have to look for where my socks are. I know exactly where they are. They're going to be laying in the same place. I don't have to go look for a clean t-shirt because it's folded. It's in the right kind of place. I don't have to go looking for my suit or anybody else. Hey, I just go over there and it's always there. I'm just telling you. Older ladies, help the younger ladies. Is it work? It is. I know it's work. It's hard work. And guys, listen to me. We ought to help. And I don't help near as much as I should because my wife's retired. That's her job. No. Hey, I'm not preaching. Next week, I'm off next week. Amen. I don't mean that. But you know, guys, hey, help. I'm fixing to finish this story and you're going to like it. But the main responsibility of the house is not the man. It's the lady. It's your domain. I tell CJ, do anything you want in here. This is yours. Don't come outside and tell me what to do because it's mine. Amen. Let me move on. And then he says this, obedient to your own husbands. Men have a tough time teaching that because most of the time when they teach it, they don't have the right attitude. Let me tell you, I'm the head of this house. God's put me as the head of this house, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. How do you think a godly woman is going to respond to that? In today's society, she's going to stand up and say, I don't think so, Big Daddy. And then all of a sudden you got clash. But here's what I know about a lot of these older, mature ladies that have been married 40 and 50 years that have lived by this principle. They can come alongside in a loving way and say, you know, baby, I know that in our society today, that's not the way that society teaches, but if you do it God's way, God honors it and God blesses it. You know what? It doesn't mean that you're less. Many of you will go to work tomorrow, and when you go to work tomorrow, you're not going to walk in there to the boss's office and say, let me tell you something. I'm in charge around here today. I'm going to do what I want to do. What's going to happen? You're fired. If I walk in here tonight and tell Brother Chris, guess what? I'm going to be in charge today, Big Daddy. What you going to do about that? I'll be retired tomorrow, amen? But you know what? I'm not less than Brother Chris, and I don't think he looks at me as less. But I know he's in charge, and I try to follow his leadership the best I can. That's what marriage is. It's not one superior over the other. It's just, hey, one is the head. God is. You realize that the man has a head, and his name is Christ? 1 Corinthians says the head of the man is Christ. And as the man follows the Lord, the ladies are to be submissive. And I must go on from that. Why should we do that? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Older ladies, why should you help younger ladies to understand these truths? Younger ladies, why should you apply these? God says, hey, you do it so that when others look at your life and they see the difference that your family is and the difference of the different way that you live your life, that they say this. They must be a Christian. They must be a follower of the Lord. Look at their family. Their family is wholesome and their family is right. There's just something different about it. I want to pick up with the story now. Remember when we left off at the story? This lady was in bed. And she realized, hey, I've got a heart problem. The story goes on this way because the truth is, the big picture, unselfish truth is that this man lying next to me had cooked that dinner I picked up off of the counter. He had gone grocery shopping to buy the ingredients the day before and help me in the drop-off shuttle, pick-up routine of daily life with kids. He had worked all day in a job that is physically exhausting and often emotionally draining. The truth is, he's a true partner in his parenting gig and shares much of the household load with me, and he never expects me to do any of it alone. The truth is, those kids asleep in their beds, you know what? They're pretty good kids. They all have chores they do mostly without complaining each day and week. They have been taught that we are a family and everyone pitches in. They are responsible for their own laundry, picking up after themselves, doing homework, and taking care of the pets. The truth is, they are usually gracious and thankful. The truth is, when I am away from my family, I miss them. They are what I think of most. I can't wait to hear about their day and how did she do on a test, or how he did in the game? How did the meeting with the boss go? They are my heart walking around on four pairs of legs, and I love them so much more than words can express. But beneath these truths, resentment bubbles to the surface, and I let it sit there, and I become consumed with frustration and overwhelmed by responsibility. Frustrated that they have to be asked and reminded. Overwhelmed by how much they all look at me to take the lead. Am I the director? I'm the director, the scheduler, the planner, the seer, the doer, the organizer, and the manager. Why don't they remember to turn off the lights and pick up the shoes and run the dishwasher and sweep up the spilled cat food without being asked? Why do I have to remind them to shower and wash clothes and feed the pets and return that phone call and make that appointment and walk the dog? Why can't they see the missing sock and the dirty tissue, the empty water bowl, the moldy leftovers, and want to take care of it without my prompting? And as these thoughts swirl around in my head, I know without a doubt it's a heart problem. More accurately, it's my heart problem. I bet you every young woman or every older woman can relate to that in some point. And when you get there, you know what you need? You need somebody older that you can pick up the phone and call and just say, hey, I'm at a low point. Can you give me encouragement? The story finishes this way. She says, because love is patient, even when reminding a 12-year-old for the 547th time to feed the cat before school. Because love is kind, even when discovering that there are no clean dishes because my husband forgot to run the dishwasher. Because love does not envy, even when I see the young, childless, married couple with their perfectly clean Joanna in Chip Gaines-inspired home and all of their free time. Because love does not boast or exhibit pride, even when I'm the one who has washed the last 12 loads of laundry without a single thank you. Because love is not self-seeking. And this is really what it comes down to. Am I a mother, a wife, because of what I expect to get out of it? Or am I a mother and a wife because of what I want to contribute to it? If it's the latter, if I truly want to invest in these little lives and this marriage, then I need to remember that comes with service. It comes with the willingness to give of myself and my talents to these people I love so much. If my heart is full of love, real love, patience, kindness, without envy and pride, free from self-seeking, then there cannot be room for resentment and bitterness. What helps young women more than anything else is that the older women fulfill their responsibility by coming alongside of them and teaching and encouraging and uplifting them. And then it's reflected in the family. And when the family is strong, guess what? The church is strong. And when the church is strong, it doesn't vacillate with the winds of society. It just stays steadfast. It comes in year after year, year after year. Next time in 2 weeks, we'll let things settle down for a couple of weeks. But then we'll look at the older men probably first. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're grateful for your word. Lord, you created us. You instituted marriage. You instituted the home. You know everything about the home. And God, tonight I pray for young families. I pray for mothers that are here tonight that are raising children. We've got many that have newborns, and we've got many that have teenagers tonight. And God, my prayer for them is that you would give them encouragement and you would strengthen them during these very difficult days. And God, I pray that you would give them some lady in the church that they can look up to, that when life just kind of is overwhelming, they can pick up the phone and just kind of talk to, and our older ladies can encourage and uplift them. And God, thank you for church where we have young ladies and we have older ladies. God, thank you for a church that has multi-generation. And God, thank you for a church that I believe that 30 and 40, 50 years will still be here, still standing strong, and still preaching your word. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.